Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Somebody sent me this week, and it really blessed me. And I know there's a bunch of scripture to it, and I don't have any of them for tonight, but there is a few things scriptural here. Bradley, I mean, this guy's used to holding some things that are heavy. Amen?
Not really.
Yeah? Okay. And he's all... How much would you say that book weighs?
Say 2 pounds.
Okay. Well, okay, let's say it's a pound, okay? Because I don't know. Maybe it's a pound. And you can see that I'm not having any problem holding the book, right? So obviously you're going to do pretty well. So would you just kind of put your arm out here and just kind of hold that book out there? Now, you have any problems with that right now? Okay, just hold on to that for a little while, okay? Okay. Now, really, there's a real big spiritual, deep, deep understanding here, okay? Rest of you, take your Bible, turn to Genesis 15, would you? Okay? You can in a little bit. Okay, I'll let you read off mine, okay? So, you doing all right over there?
Yeah.
Okay. Actually, just kind of hold it out there for everybody to see. Okay. I had a math teacher in high school. I really liked him. Everybody liked him. He was a good guy. But if you got in trouble in his class, you had an option. You could either stay 30 minutes after school for detention, or you could stay after and hold two dictionaries at arms, you know, like this, out like this for 10 minutes. That's all you had to do. 10 minutes or 30 minutes. Okay. And I couldn't tell you how many of these jocks, we call them jocks in school, okay, these big, tough basketball, football guys, okay, and they'd try it. They'd get in trouble in this class, and they'd try it, okay, 10 minutes. Not one of them made it, okay? You would be hard-pressed just to hold your arms out like this for 10 minutes, okay? It'd be hard to do. And after about 5 minutes, you'd be going, okay?
So how...
No. How are we doing over there?
Feeling a little bit.
You're feeling it.
Yeah.
Okay, now here's the interesting thing about all this, okay? And I'll let you go in a few minutes, okay? Here's the interesting thing about this, and this was illustrated with just a cup of coffee or a cup of water. Somebody sent me this in my email. But that book, everybody's picking up hymn books tonight. Not that difficult. It doesn't really weigh that much, okay? But the longer you hold it, now here's the interesting thing. That book doesn't get any heavier.
Oh, yes, it does.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No. The book, I mean, I studied a little bit of physics, and I know the physical laws of the universe, and I know that book is not gaining mass, okay? So it's not getting any heavier. His ability, because God designed us this way, his ability to carry even the lightest of burdens for a prolonged length of time dwindles. Okay? And God designed us this way. God did not create us to be supermen. Okay? And as time goes on, that arm is getting lower and lower and lower, until at some point he will not be able to even carry a hymn book around. Okay? So at some point, your friend is going to have to take that from you. Okay? Okay? Okay. For my yoke is easy, my burden's light, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you. Casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And that applies to every situation in life. One of the things that I have to make myself do is, thank you, you can go sit down. Rest yourself after all that hard work. I have to make myself stop working. I mean, I love my work, but I have to make myself stop working. Okay, I have to make myself do it. Now, if I was out roofing every day, that wouldn't be too hard, okay? Because when that 4 o'clock rolls around, I could very easily stop roofing, okay? But a job like mine, I have to set the book down, okay? Or it's usually not the big things that hit this church that bother me. It's the little things that really get me. And I carry them, and I carry them, and I carry them, and I get to where I can't carry them anymore. And I collapse literally under the lightest of weights because I've been carrying it for so long. And that's when I have to say, God, would you carry this? And God said, well, yeah, I would have done it weeks ago. Okay, that's what I would have done. We don't commit great big sins. We commit little ones. And we think that we can carry those and not give them to the Lord. We think we can. But the longer we carry those little bitty sins, the heavier they get. We were not designed by God to carry a lot of burden. Okay? We were designed by God to collapse so that we could hand our burdens over to the Lord. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Okay? Too many church people think they're too tough for the devil to mess with, and that's not so. Okay? Or we think we can get along for a while without God. And God says, fine, if you want to think that, fine, because you're fixing to get along without me. And what do we always do? We always circle right back around and say, God, please help. And that's what we do. The burdens don't get any heavier. It's just God's design. God's going to force us to either be crushed under the weight. Okay? What is that illustration Jesus gave about the stone? He's the stone, and we either going to fall upon the stone and be broken, or what's he going to do? The stone is going to fall upon us and grind us into powder. Okay? Falling upon the stone and being broken is a picture of a lost man becoming saved and being broken over his sins, and he's falling upon the rock. The lost man who refuses to do that, he's coming back. Amen? And he's going to grind into powder the wicked in the last day. So I thought I'd share that with you, and That was just a good illustration. It blessed my heart. And anyway, all right, Genesis chapter 15. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 15. God is going to, he's going to give his promise again. The one that he gave in Genesis chapter 12, he starts out. He says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. This is Genesis 12, 1. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation in verse 2 of chapter 12, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and so on. And he's promising him that he's going to make of him a great nation. Now, at this time, Abram's 75 years old, and he has no child. He's got his wife, Sarai. And this is interesting to me because we're still in Genesis 15, and as of yet, God has not changed Abram's name. A name change in the Bible is a type of a person being saved. When you get saved, God gives you a new name. When you're born again, you get a new life. Amen. He gives you a new name, and so that name change in the Bible is a picture of someone who's becoming saved, and God's given them. He said, "Behold, I make all things new," and he gives them a new name. So that has not happened yet. These promises that God has given to Abram. He's given to him while he still was Abram and before he came Abraham. Now, incidentally, in Genesis 16, we'll get to this probably next week because chapter 15 probably won't take us very long. But in 16 is when Ishmael is born. Ishmael was not the seed of promise. Notice that Ishmael is born before Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Okay, that's a signification there in the Bible. God's signifying to you. And of course, we know what Paul said in Galatians 4, how that Hagar represents those who are born under bondage because she's a slave woman. And so that means that the child born of her is a slave child, is a servant. Okay, but Sarah is represents Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. And so we have that deal going there. But even at that, his real son, his true son Isaac, is not born until after Abram becomes Abraham. It's showing you the fact that you cannot inherit the blessings and the promises of God in the old life and in the old body. Jesus said, a new wine, you cannot put new wine where? In old bottles. You cannot do it. And so the expectation that some people have is that if they just get saved, then they'll just breeze on through life and have the best life in the whole world. Okay? That's the expectation that I think Joel Osteen has that idea when he writes Your Best Life Now. Okay? Maybe, and you know what? Maybe because he's an apostate, that is his best life now. That's all he's got to look forward to. You may make all of it that he's going to. Amen? This is not the best life. The best life is yet to come. Amen? We are still the old bottles. And the new wine cannot be poured into the old bottles. It's got to be poured into a new bottle. Okay? Okay, so anyway, I just wanted to kind of get you thinking along these terms. But here's the deal. God made the promise to Abram in Genesis 12. Abram hasn't done anything. God has not proven him. God's not tested him. He's not decided that he's going to follow Jesus. Nothing like that. And yet God made his promises to him. And so this idea, and I preached a little bit about this Sunday, about the mystery of godliness and so on. This idea is that we earn and we merit and we work in God's field and we're earning salvation. We're earning God's blessings. That just doesn't apply when you had the faith of Abraham. Can I hear somebody say amen? God gives us his grace, not because we deserved it, but because we don't deserve it, but because he loves us. That's why he gives us his grace and gives us all these promises. And this inheritance is a picture of salvation. What we hope to receive in heaven is not payment for services rendered to God. It's not. I didn't work my way to get saved when I was 9, and I'm not working my way through to pay off the bill that I've racked up in sin. There's no way I can do it. And so the bottom line is that God gives us these things without our merit and without anything, and he's giving Abraham a token of his promise, because here's the verse. In that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And so here in Genesis 15, we're going to see a picture of the crucified Christ given to Abram before he has that little transformation in Genesis 17. So let's look at it. Genesis 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy what? Thy exceeding great reward. You know, people talk about rewards that they're going to get in heaven. Boy, they have this idea that there are some people who are more faithful than other people, and they're going to get a greater reward in heaven than what others do. I don't believe that, because I think the reward of heaven is the Lord. Amen? The reward. He's got a mansion for me. Amen? He's got a tree that bears all manner of fruit, that we're going to eat of that tree. He's got a clear river of sparkling water that we're going to drink from. We're not going to have the sun beating down on us all day. The light of God is going to shine upon us. And we're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth and have all those blessings. But the truth of it is, and this is how you can tell. This is how you can tell where your heart is. What is it that you want most out of eternal life? Is it the banquet table of the Lord? Then if it is, you're covetous. Okay? Because you're just thinking the way we're used to thinking. I mean, if you give me this idea that I can sit at a banquet table for all of eternity, not ever get fat, and just keep eating, I mean, that's like a lust of my flesh. But the true reward of heaven and the true reward of eternal life is God with us. God with us. In fact, this is so neat. I'm going to chase a rabbit here for a minute. There goes one. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I talked about this just a little bit on their online Bible study today. And there's something that just jumped right out at me. Okay? And I'm desperately trying to keep some of you guys awake. I'm watching you. Okay? And I see eyes go. You're either fighting off sleep, or you think I'm an idiot and you're just rolling your eyes. Why does he keep saying stuff like that? Our pastor's an idiot. Oh, my goodness. Lisa, don't you laugh at that now. Here is, look at verse 21, Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. That's what his name was, wasn't it? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is Yeshua, which is there are words in Hebrew like Yahshua, Joshua, Hosea, Isaiah. They all are variations of this little Hebrew word that talks about salvation, okay? So that's why they named him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. By the way, she wasn't just a young woman, amen? Okay, King James says she's a virgin, and I believe that. And shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. That was the prophecy. The prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. No one called him Emmanuel. No one did. In four Gospels, in the book of Acts, and all through the letters of Paul, Jude, John, James, and in the book of Revelation, no one called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is reserved for his second coming, when he brings in the kingdom of God, and in the new heavens and the new earth, God is going to reign. God is going to be with his people. Can I hear somebody say amen? He's going to be with his people. He is the reward. And that's what he told Abraham. He said, I. He didn't say heaven's your reward. He didn't say streets of gold are your reward. He didn't say anything like that. He said, I am your reward. Everything that you're looking for is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 2. And Abraham said, or Abram, I got to get it right. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now, Abram believed God. Remember the last chapter, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He believed God, but he didn't understand. And let me say this to you. Who in here understands everything that's in this Bible? I don't. Peter even mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, he mentioned about Paul's writings, and he said which some things are hard to understand. Okay? If I were to ask you to explain God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, would you be able to do it tonight? Would you be able to explain that? These three are one. Would you be able to adequately describe what we call the triune Godhead or the Trinity? Would you be able to do that? The answer is no. Should you believe it? Absolutely, because that's what the Bible says. Okay? And so Abram believes God, but he's got a few questions. And it's okay to ask God questions. Amen? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That is what God said, Jeremiah 33:3. So he said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Eliezer is the head servant of Abram. And since Abram has no child, no lineage, no nothing from his loins, since he has none of that, Abram's getting up to be 75 years old, 80 years old. He's going to be pushing 100 before too long. And we know that Abram's probably thinking, I believe God, but God, I just got a few questions. How's this going to work? Because I'm prepared in my will to hand over my inheritance to my steward, my servant, Eliezer. So God, you tell me how this is going to work. Okay, so here's what he said. And Abram said, verse 3, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And here's what the Lord said in verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay? Out of his own inward parts is going to be his heir. God is, now God, Abram, watch this now. Abram asked the question, and God gave him an answer. Because God said, call upon me and ask me, call upon me, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And Abram didn't know. He said, okay, I know I'm supposed to go to this land, and I know I'm supposed to be a great nation. But God, you tell me how this is going to happen. And I'll tell you this. At no time does God ever expect us, does God ever stand back and expect us to figure it out on our own. He doesn't do that. Okay? He might step back because we get stubborn like little children. Isaac's getting at that age. Isaac is, I'm going to preach on Isaac until he turns 20. Okay? Because Isaac is what, 2? He's 3. And that's bad. 3 is a bad number in the Bible. Okay? And he's 3 years old. And he is stubborn. And he wants to do it on his own. Amen? And so mama says, fine. Put these shoes on and tie them. Yeah. I can put my own shirt on. And the arm is through the head hole. Okay? And the head's through the body part. Okay? And so mom comes in and says, okay, I'll fix this. He actually goes, mom, can you fix this? So mom fixes it. Okay? And that's how we are. God might stand back every now and then and say, well, I'm going to let you have it for a while, and then I'll come clean up the mess. But when it comes to really God's will, God does not just stand back and say, figure it out on your own. He always draws us to a conclusion, and he always answers our questions when we ask them. And so Abram asked a question, and he said, God, I'm just asking, how's this going to work? And God said, I'm here to tell you. There's going to be a son come out of your own bowels, out of your own body. It's your son is going to come out. Now, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, I like this, because not only are we dealing with an innumerable amount of stars. What was it, about 15, in the 1500s, 1600s, I think there was a guy by the name, I can't remember his name, so I don't want to say it. But he was one of these early astronomers. And he was looking up in the night sky, and he had it pretty much figured out that there was probably about 1,300 stars out there. Okay? I mean, he spent a long time counting these things. Yeah. He should have just read the Bible, amen? Okay? He would have found out what NASA's figuring out now. NASA's looking through the Hubble, and they're scratching their head, and you ask them how many stars there are, and they're going, we can't even guess. We cannot even fathom how many stars there are out there. And the neat thing about God is that he's got a name for every single one of them. Amen? So if you think God can't figure something out in your life, you're wrong. Okay? You're wrong. He can figure it out. And he tells Abram, he said, now look, he said, tell the stars. And he said, your seed, your children, so shall thy seed be, the stars. Now, stars in the Bible are angels, okay? And we have this little, you know, you see these pictures drawn, that somebody dies and they go up and they sprout wings and they play a harp, okay? That when people die, they become angels, okay? Actually, we become better than that, because God says we're going to judge angels. Right now, God, according to Psalms, has made us a little lower than the angels, okay? And this really makes Lucifer mad, because he was the anointed cherub, and there was nobody higher than him. And yet here is man, and God has given the lowest dominion over all of his creation. And you can just bet that Lucifer saw that, and he's just, okay? And he hates mankind, doesn't he? Okay? And one of these days, Romans 16 is going to come into play. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Okay? So the promise to those who are in Christ, who are of the faith of Abraham, is that God is going to make the seed of Abraham, both literal, those who are brought back in the last days, and those who are adopted in, God is going to make us as those stars. We're going to be up there with them. Somebody say amen to that. Okay? So now watch this. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. God, I believe you. I believe you. Okay? And God, now I like the word count. And I count stuff in the Bible. Okay? The word count. This idea, and you can see all the principles of life in the Bible. But the word count is an accounting term. Okay? So if I had my deal up here, I'd draw it up there. I'd draw a big ledger, okay? And I want, you know, if you've ever worked with a ledger or if you ever worked in your checkbook, okay? You make deposits in the checking account and you note it down on there and you say, oh, I've got money now, okay? Well, then you go out writing checks. And if you're not careful, you're going to write checks that they can't cash. Because you wrote out more. Now, here's the thing. You are a sinner. And you've been out writing checks in your life that you cannot cash. Okay? You cannot. You don't have the righteousness in you to pay the bill. Okay? So that's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. God brings us to a place where we realize that we are spiritually and morally bankrupt. And we cannot pay our bill. That's why hell is forever. Because you never get the bill paid. So here's what God does. Here's what God did with Abram. And here's what God does with us. Because this is taught to us in the New Testament. God, Abram had all this unrighteousness here in his account. And he's got an unbalanced book here. So here's what God did. God told him, Abram, this is, thanks for asking. I appreciate it. Eleazar is not going to be your heir. The heir that I talked about is going to come forth from your own bowels. And he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, God accounted Abram's belief as paying his debt. Does that make sense to everybody? He counted his belief in God. And this is why. This is why I stress so importantly that you believe the Bible. Because if you don't believe the Bible, then you're not believing God. And if you're not believing God, then he cannot account your belief as righteousness. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? If you're not believing God, he cannot put that to your account. And our churches and our pulpits all across this country and all across this world are full of pastors, scholars, Bible professors, everybody in the world that is disbelieving the Word of God. You know, I found something out, and I don't know if I should say this because I'm seriously thinking about preaching a sermon Sunday morning that it's almost like, in this situation, I'm gonna let the Bible give the message. What a novel approach! Yeah, wow, yeah. And I hate to say what it is that I want to say, but we've got too many people in our churches that say they're Christians that don't believe God. They don't believe God because they don't believe the Bible. Faith, we're saved by grace through faith, and faith comes by, and hearing by, the Word of God, the Bible, okay? But Abram just decided to believe the Bible, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He's asking another question, isn't he? It's okay. Gideon was all the time asking God questions. How am I going to know this now? How am I going to know this? God, I'm going to hang out a fleece. And if it's wet and the ground's dry, then I'll believe you. So next morning, it's wet, ground's dry. Gideon says, God, just one more. I'm going to hang out again. And if it's dry and the ground's wet, then I'll know. And God long-suffered with him. And not only did God do that for him and answer his questions that way, then he takes Gideon and he said, Gideon, come with me. I want you to hear something. And God took Gideon to the camp of the enemy, and the campers are sitting around that fire, and they're talking about one guy had a dream. He saw a flying barley loaf. Okay? He was at, what's that, Lambert's? A flying roll. Okay? And he sees that, and it falls upon the tents and kills everybody. And one guy says, is this not Gideon? And God let Gideon hear what the armies were saying. And he long-suffered with him, and he said, I want to teach you faith. I wanted you to know. I want to give you assurance. God is all about giving us assurance. Somebody say amen. Okay? And it comes through the Word. And if you ain't got assurance, maybe it's because you either have a wrong attitude about the Bible or you're not even in the Bible. Okay? So anyway, so he's asking a question, how shall I know that I'm going to inherit it? Verse 9, he said unto him, take me an heifer, 3 years old, she-goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove and a pigeon. We have five. We have five sacrifices. Remember the cross? He was pierced in this hand, this foot, and right here. Because here we have a sacrifice. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. And why did he divide them? Okay. First coming, second coming. That's what it always relates to. Anytime you see something divided in the Bible, even the Bible itself, where it tells us, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you know the Bible is already rightly divided? Old Testament, New Testament. He didn't leave it up for us to figure it out. He divided it for us. Amen? All right. Anyway, so he divided it. First coming, second coming. In the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God's telling Abram what's going to happen. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And I want you to get this, because the Bible is so full of this. God is the one who actually led the seed of Abraham into Egypt. He did it through Joseph, did he not? Okay? And he brought them to a place. And I want you to get this, because even in the travails and the adversities and the tribulations of our life, if we're saved, who led us in those places? God did. God is the one that brought, through Joseph, brought them into the land of Egypt to begin with. God is the one that did that. You go to Exodus 14. Who was it that led the Israelites over up against the Red Sea and then went and got Pharaoh and said, and hardened Pharaoh's heart against them? Who did that? God did that. Why? So that Israel would see the salvation of the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Okay? So here it is. Here is a horror. And God is the one that brings them down there. And then God is the one that's going to punish Egypt for doing basically what amounted to what God said was going to happen anyway. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, number four here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. A smoking furnace, because God is a consuming fire. A burning lamp, what is that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river. Notice the property line. The river of Egypt. You know what river that is? That's the Nile River. And here they are fighting over the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip is a land that connects Israel with Egypt. And technically, that land belongs to Israel, but they're fighting over that. The Palestinians say, that's our land, we want it, and all this stuff that's going on. But God said that his land was from the Nile River all the way over to the river Euphrates. You know where that is? It's in Iraq. Okay? The river Euphrates is all the way over in Iraq. And if you look on a map, you'll see little skinny Israel here. And what is it next door to them? What is that? Syria? And then you get over into Iraq. God said that all of that land belongs to Abraham. God gave it to him. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. In other words, there are 10 nations that are already living here. And God said, I'm going to kick them out. Why? Because they're wicked and I'm going to put them out of my land. I want you to get this because watch this. There's a war going to take place in Revelation chapter 12. Michael and his who? The Jackson 5? No. Michael and his angels are going to fight against who? The dragon and his angels. And it's taking place in heaven. And God is going to kick them out. And then what's going to happen? We're going to go and possess the land that God has in heaven. How many of that makes sense to you? He's showing us the example here of what he's going to do. So he's getting rid of the wicked so he can bring in his people. And that's exactly the picture of the last day's events. And God promised it here. And that promise that he made to Abraham still in existence. And it's going to be fulfilled. Somebody, you just believe the Bible tonight. Say amen. Don't understand everything. But you believe the Bible. And you believe that God, watch this now, the sign that God was going to fulfill his promise was in the sacrifice. And so we have that sign in our church. I'm going to close with this. There's a church, one of these stupid liberal, emerging, love everybody church. And I think you ought to love everybody. But this pastor boasts how we have Buddhists and we have Muslims and we have atheists in his church. Now, I wouldn't mind having some Buddhists and some Muslims and atheists in our church. But I wouldn't embrace them and let them be that way. I'd love them enough to tell them the truth. And so they decided, we can't have a cross in our church. And you know how this pastor defended his actions? He said, having a cross as a symbol of what God did for us in Jesus would be like having a bullet as a symbol for Martin Luther King. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. And so they threw their cross in the dumpster, taking down all the religious pictures and icons out of their church so they can embrace all faiths. And they say, we love people. We don't want to offend them. And let me tell you, if they're offended at the cross, it's not your fault. Huh? Tickling of the ears. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Kind of tells you where this pastor's headed. Because he is offended at the preaching of the cross and he thinks it's foolish to do it. And the Bible's telling you, this guy is a perishing pastor and he's got a perishing church. The sign that God is going to keep his promise is in the sacrifice. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Say amen. He rose again, and that sign to us, and this is why we still preach a cross, because it's a sign that God's going to keep his promise.